Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. Hey, hi, everybody. We are here today, part of the SCF Online Teaching Ministry, and we are moving forward in a series that we've been doing from the book of Exodus. And great, great second book of the Bible. It's been a good series so far, and if you want to go back to the YouTube channel, if you're not there right now, and take a look. There's some good things going on there that to help us to grow in Christ and in our understanding of our God and our King. All right, so today we are going to move forward, and we're going to come up on now, because we've been kind of following this journey from chapter 1. Now we're going to be in chapter 20. And this series, by the way, is going to go all the way up to the second to last Sunday of October. I think that's October 22nd, when it's originally put out on our YouTube channel, October 22nd, 2023. That will be the last day of this series, if you're timing it and looking at the particular date on the YouTube channel, because you may be watching this much later than that. All right, so we're going to go all the way to October 22nd. Today, we're going to go just about to the end of Exodus. I think we're going to have a few chapters there, but you'll see as we go. We're going to take some of the bigger pieces and higher points that we want to focus on as we finish up this series over the next several weeks. Today is a big day because we are stopping for a look at the Ten Commandments. Now, before I get into this today, we talk about the Ten Commandments in particular. I want to give a shout out to Tim Mackey, Kirk Miller, John Collins, and Chris Wright. You say, well, who are all these people? These are all authors. These are writers. And these are individuals that I lean on and have a conversation, not literally a conversation, but a literary conversation with these good individuals who know the Bible well and you know the Old Testament very well. And this interaction between us through the things that they have written have greatly influenced what I'm going to say today. In some places I'm actually quoting them, but I want to get that out there because I think we need to honor. I want to honor those who work in this field, and I've certainly leaned and learned a lot from these particular writers, and I want to get that out there to honor them and to let you know where I have been and who I've been reading as we walk through this series, especially for today. Now, these Ten Commandments are somewhat famous. And when I say famous, I mean that you don't have to be a Christian or even a Jewish person to know or have heard about the Ten Commandments. You know, they are in different public venues across the world, literally courtrooms across the world. They have been incorporated into constitutions and bylaws and charters of governments and organizations across the world. They are adapted and adopted by many, many different kinds of groups. So you may have heard of these already. And even if you haven't heard of these things, as Ten Commandments, like as officially these are the Ten Commandments, when I tell you what they are in a moment, here we kind of quickly go 1 through 10, you might say, oh, I know those. You maybe never knew them as the Ten Commandments. But you'll recognize them, I think right away. Now, one more thing as we begin here at the beginning is that, you know, there's one way to approach this today. And I thought we could have made this sermon, this talk about the Ten Commandments themselves and taken the whole 50 minutes to just focus on each commandment. And that would have been very easy to do. There's 10 of them. 5 minutes each, and that wouldn't be enough. You could do a whole series of teaching just on the Ten Commandments. But another way to approach this, and this is the way that I've chosen, so just so you kind of know where, it's really important, I think, to me that you kind of know where we're going here, is that because we've been walking through the book of Exodus, we're going to unpack or look at the impact of these Ten Commandments from God as they fit into the larger story that God is telling in the book of Exodus. So I'm going to read them in a moment, and we're going to comment just briefly on them. But then what I want to do is I want to see how these Ten Commandments were strategically placed in the journey of this particular group of people, and the context for these Ten Commandments, because the context itself has a message from our Father in heaven to us today. You see what I'm saying? I mean, the Ten Commandments are incredible, valuable, and worthy of a series all to themselves. And I think you're going to see that in just a moment. But the context itself and the application of these Ten Commandments to not only this particular group of people who received them at Mount Sinai, but to those of us who are reading them now, has also a message from God to us today. So we're going to take a quick look at them one by one, a comment here and there, and we're going to take a closer look at this grouping of commands, as I said, which are also a part of God's message to us today. Then we're going to look more closely at what Jesus does with these Ten Commandments and how we understand these Ten Commandments today in the light of Jesus, and how these commandments, these ten in particular, which also really are at the heart and soul of that covenant, really is impacting us today as followers of Jesus Christ. So here we go. Let's just do all ten, one right after the other, and then I'll comment. Number one, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an image or an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Number three, commandment number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Number four, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Five, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Six, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. All right, now let's back up and take a look at these. Let me make a few comments before we go on into context and the message of this context. All right, he says these first three, and they all have to do with our relating to our Heavenly Father. These first three commandments are grouped together and are all interrelated as we know now and learn how what it means to love God. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. He says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything. Anything. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless for this kind of a thing. He says, I am the one who brought you up out of Egypt, not another God. Not another spiritual power, not you yourself. He says, I am God. I am Yahweh. You shall not have any other gods. You know, and that's a deal. That's a thing for us. We make gods of other things. And there are other spiritual powers. Many of us know that already. You know that there are other spiritual powers. You have interacted and encountered other spiritual powers. And whether you're making a god of yourself, a god out of your parents, a god out of your education, or a god out of another spiritual power, you shall have no other god. There shall be no other Yahweh to you except Yahweh himself. Then he says, you shall not have another god in front of me. Now, if you know the story from Exodus, what they end up doing is while God is drawing them into this covenant, and they've already agreed to be in this covenant, almost unbelievably, they have, while Moses, their leader, is on the mountain talking to God, getting the details of the covenant worked out, the people below, in front of the mountain of God, so in front of God himself, are creating another god. They're creating a calf, a baby cow made out of gold, and they start worshiping and saying, here's your God, right? So like right in front of God, they're making another God. God said, this is the second command. You can't do that. You cannot make another God right in front of me like that. And they actually did it. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now here's an interesting thing, because you know, ever since I was a kid, I grew up in church, and I've heard these commandments since I was little, since I was a child. And we always read that verse, you shall not take the name of your God, the name of the Lord, in vain. And we always said that that had to do with cursing. You're not supposed to use God's name as a curse word, right? And, which is true. It's just, that's a good application. But it means more than that. It means, yes, you should not use God's name as a curse. You should not use God's name for an oath or swear by his name. Jesus will talk about that later. But there's even more to it. It's more in depth than that. Let me just take a slow down and unpack this for a moment. It means to, when it says you should not take God's name in vain, that word take also means to carry. In other words, what this commandment is telling us is that we should not carry and bear God's name in a way that does not accurately represent him. So God's third commandment concerning how we relate to him is to say, when you are in a covenant with me, know that your only God is me. There are no other gods in your life. All right? And don't make an idol of anything in front of me, for goodness sake. And number three, I want you to take or to carry or bear my name, because we're in a covenant together. I want you to bear my name in a way that accurately represents me. This is God speaking to us. All right. All right. So these commands, word here for command would be instruction or guideline. Often we think of the Ten Commandments, and they are referred to as law, the Torah. But Torah may not mean law in the sense of legislation. Like sometimes they're commands, yes, but they're also more like instructions and guidelines, maybe less like legislation. Maybe we're getting kind of down into the deep weeds, as they say, the details here. They show us how God is set apart. These first three especially show us how God is set apart, and so is our unique covenant relationship with him. All right, let's go to the next six. And I said we're going to do this quickly, and I'm trying to. And he said, keep a day of rest, all right? And this, keep a day of rest, keep a Sabbath, this is a transition. This is a transition commandment. It's linking the first three, our love for God, with the next five, right, or six, with the next six, with our love for each other, particularly, who are bearing the image of God, like we each will do and do, but it's a link to rest. And the idea that we would come into rest and that God would command us to come into rest actually is something that is upon us from God in heaven, reflecting his own character. And by the way, not only his own character, but his own practice. So he calls us into rest because it is a rest that we're going to experience that flows out of our love for God and empowers us to love God out of our rest. All right, see what's happening there? This rest that God is commanding for us flows out of, I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, so I'm going to rest. I'm going to take a day each week to rest in him. And when I take a day each week to rest in him, it empowers me to love God. And even better, and just as important, it empowers me to love the other people, which I am also commanded to love. Other people who are also bearing the image of God. Maybe they're not doing a really good job of bearing the image of God, you think, but they are still image bearers made in the image of God and are worthy of our love. And we need to be rested up if we're going to love each other. You already know that. We love each other and recognize that every life comes from God, reflecting his image. He also tells us, and therefore, we honor our parents. Therefore, we don't murder each other. Therefore, we don't commit adultery. Because each life bears the image of God, every person is made in his image, we don't steal from each other. And we don't give a false witness as well. Cute story about bearing false witness. All right, this is like lying, but in a particular context of not giving a true witness. All right, so years ago, before online banking here in China, I'm living in China right now, but it could have been anywhere. But I used to go to Bank of China to pay my rent every month. I mean, so that was how we did it. I got in line, I took my number 67. You sit down in a room full of people, everybody's got a number, you know, four windows or whatever it was, you know, number 63, so some of you living here, you remember those days. Again, that's not unique to China, that could be a lot of different places. So one day, I'm just like there, and now this must have happened at least more than once, because there's a big sign in the lobby where we're all sitting with our numbers that says, if you miss your number, if your number is called and you're like, oh, I didn't hear it because you were reading a book or you were listening to music or whatever, conversations, you don't get to come up three numbers later and say, oh, you called my number, you know, three numbers ago, I wasn't paying attention. The big sign said, too bad. I mean, basically, you're going to have to get another number and start all over again. All right, so that's the context. I'm sitting there. Let's just say I'm number 64. And I'm not distracted. I am watching. I don't want to miss, right? So the clerk behind the window gets number 63, number 63, number 63. Number 63 must have left the room. And then just like that, it went 63, 64, 65. 63, 64, 65. She skipped over 64. I'm like, oh, you know, like I'm 64, and she's 60, number 65, and then here comes number 65. And I said, wait, you didn't even call my number. You just skipped over my number. So I get up and I go to the window and I try to explain in my inadequate Chinese language ability that you skipped over my number. And I'm sure lots of people have used that as an excuse before. So here comes the manager, right? Because she can see, you know, like something's going on here, this foreigner standing there making a fuss about something. What's going on? And so she asked me what's happening. She said, I said, my number was skipped over. We skipped right over. So here, I'm 64. You skipped me. And I'm sure lots of people have said that, or, you know, and when they weren't paying any attention whatsoever, right? So like, yeah, you skipped me. Sure. So here's the witness part. She looks at all the people, you know, sitting right there on the front row, and they're all listening to this conversation. And she says to them, is this man telling the truth? I mean, I told her I was skipped. You skipped 64. And she looks at the row of witnesses and asks the witnesses, is this man telling the truth? Now, one of them could have given a false witness and said, no, he's lying. He's lying. I saw him. He was listening to music, you know. But thank God, every one of them, the three or four, said, he's telling the truth. We were watching the numbers. 64 was skipped over. Whew! That's giving a true witness. That's an illustration. Long story, but it's a great illustration of what it means to give a witness. And the last commandment, not coveting, is really about greed. And I want to point out that the first commandment and the last commandment are similar in this way. They really are a matter of the heart. Whether or not Yahweh is your God truly is a matter of the heart, your heart. And whether or not I am filled with greed and I'm coveting everybody I know and all their stuff is often a matter of the heart. Greed is something inside. And these are matters of the heart. Now, speaking of the heart, most people think of the Ten Commandments like this. They think that, they first off, they think of it as legislation, but they think that obedience, especially for these ancient Israelites, that obedience to the commandments was how they were going to earn God's grace. I know how it worked, especially for them. Yeah, they were told, here's Ten Commandments. You guys keep all these commandments, and I'll show you some grace. And I'm going to watch and I'm going to see if you guys do all these things I told you to do. And if you do, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to watch. I'm going to see if you're obeying them. I'm going to see if you're consistently obeying them. I'm going to see if anybody's going to make any mistakes. And if there's any mistakes, I'm out. But if you can keep all these commandments, I'm going to show you my love. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to save you. But that's actually not what is happening. Because God has already saved them. Remember the story of coming through the Red Sea? Remember the story of deliverance from Pharaoh's army? God has already delivered them. He's already saved them. He's already redeemed them. He's already brought them out of slavery. These commandments are not to earn God's favor. They are not to earn God's deliverance, his redemption. These commandments are an expression of a covenant that God is now wanting to take his redeemed, grace-filled people into so that they might, God and his people, partner together to accomplish God's purpose on the earth. These laws, these instructions and guidelines and commandments are not meant to crush the love right out of the relationship. I know we got to do this, we got to do that, we got to keep this law, we got that law to keep. Oh my goodness, we can't do that, we can't do that, we got to stop doing this. Oh, what a crummy relationship. All these do's and don'ts. These laws, instructions, or guidelines are not meant to crush the love out of the relationship, but to mature, define, and to develop the love that existed between the God of the covenant and the people of the covenant. All right, does that sound familiar to you? It should, because if you're in the new covenant, it's exactly the same. By the way, these 10 commandments open the door to another 42, something we don't often think about. All right, if you're in Exodus chapter 20, you see those 10 commandments. Flip the page, and you're going to see some more commandments. In fact, you're going to see about 42 of them. And those 42 more will define and explain, and sometimes we use the word case law. They give examples of how we live out, how that particular community especially lived out those 10. And we're not done yet. By the time you get to the end of the Torah or the law, the first five books of the Bible, by the time you get to the end of Deuteronomy, there are more than 600 of these laws and instructions and guidelines to help the whole community know how this covenant is going to be and what it's going to look like. Say, for example, if a person got into financial trouble, right, in Israel, and they could no longer pay their bills and they were completely in debt, they could sell themselves into slavery. They basically go to their debtor and say, listen, I can't pay you anymore, but I can work for you. And I will just come and be essentially a slave to you because I am in debt to you, right? And a person could sell themselves into slavery under these kinds of circumstances. Well, there was a law that said that arrangement could only last for 7 years. And then at the end of the 7 years, that person who sold themselves into slavery is now free. And it was a beautiful way to see, worked out very practically in the life of this community, the way God is a God of redemption. Here's another way law would come into play, guidelines, instructions would come into play so that we know how to live out the commandments of God. So let's just say you end up being someone who is poor, someone who is without land, all right? You are someone who is struggling, vulnerable, and with nothing to eat. So God has a law that says to the vineyard owner, to the olive tree owner, the olive orchard owner, and to the field owner, whenever you go to glean your harvest, make sure that the corners of your vineyard, the corners of your orchard, the corners of your field are always, make sure that you leave some of your product, some of your produce in those places so that the poor and the vulnerable and the landless can find something to eat and be cared for. All right, it was a way to take the commandments of God and express them. So there were laws to say, well, how do I do this? How do I love my neighbor? How do I love God and love my neighbor? Well, here are some more instructions and guidelines to help us to do that. That's the next 42. That's what the 600 are all about. It's very much like a marriage covenant. So when a man and a woman want to enter into a covenant of marriage, because this is what God is doing, he's bringing these Israelites into a covenant with himself. He is a partner in the covenant, and they are a partner as a community in this covenant. So when you go to a wedding, typically, you know, when you go to a wedding, you are going to observe and bear witness to a man and a woman entering into a covenant of marriage with each other. You witness the ceremony of the bond that they will establish in this covenant of marriage. You pick a day for that to happen. You invite family and friends to come and witness this beautiful thing called the establishment of the covenant of marriage between this man and this woman. Now, of course, usually before that day, there's already been some kind of working things out, right? You're already kind of working out, well, I'm going to continue to work, or I'm going to change jobs, or we're going to live in this place, or we're going to live in that place, and one of us is going to do this, and one of us is going to do that. There've already been conversations about how the covenant is going to work, but you don't cover all the details, right? Usually. In fact, this is one of the reasons why I do premarriage counseling, because a lot of times couples get married and it's kind of surprising how little they have talked about how their covenant of marriage is actually going to work, or the kind of person that they are bringing to this covenant and the expectations that that kind of person would have when they are in a marriage covenant, right? Actually, there's shockingly very little conversation like that. So marriage preparation is getting down to talking about some of this and at least opening the door for future conversation. So when this couple are standing there before all these witnesses, their family and their friends, they are going to make a covenant vow to each other. These things, they're very much like the Ten Commandments. They're big, they need to be defined, they need to be explained, they need to be applied into the details of married life, but they will say things to each other that are covenant shaping and covenant keeping things, promises that they will make to each other. Traditionally, they'll say something like this: I, and the name goes there, take you to be my husband, my wedded husband, or my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death parts us, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge myself to you. This is like the equivalent of the Ten Commandments, right? I plan to and pledge myself to you to follow, to live with you in sickness and in health, richer for poorer, to love and cherish until death parts us. That's the vow. That's the essence of the covenant. But you know what I've never seen after all these years? I've never seen, like, after those vows, that the groom and then the bride pull out their phone and say, just a second. Can we get down into the details today before we finish the ceremony? I know we just said to each other we're going to cherish each other, love each other, and till death parts us, and all that, and that's all good. But I need some details. So I need to know. Number one, parenting and children. Are you willing to change a poopy nappy? Yes or no? All right, number two, I'm just going to go through my, I want to apply the details of this covenant today before we leave here in front of all these witnesses. I need to know, are you someone who can, and are you willing, and do you promise to live within a budget? Now, I've never seen pull out their phone or a notebook and ask their partner on that wedding day to go through all the details of how this covenant is going to be applied. But that's the book of Exodus. That's also, by the way, that's the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy, or Leviticus and Deuteronomy as well. And these things are meaningful things because they help us to develop and mature and grow the love that exists between a husband and a wife. I know I've been married over 40 years. Becky and I have been married more than 40 years. And you get into the application. but it's in the working out of that covenant and deciding who's going to do what and how and when and where. And then that will change over time. And so we come back to the covenant to again reapply it. We need some more instruction. We need some more guidelines. It's the same kind of thing that our God in heaven is doing with us through the covenant that he has made with us. Now, all this sounds a bit burdensome to you. You're like, wow, that's a lot. My gosh, you know, kind of heavy duty. Where's the love, you said? Remember, these instructions and guidelines, this covenant wasn't meant to crush the love, but to mature the love. And I think it's refreshing here to find out that the people who were in that covenant that was shaped on the mountain of Sinai, you know, the one that we're reading about in Exodus chapter 20, listen to what they say about the laws and the commandments of their covenant. They say, the law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 19, it's refreshing to my soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts, again, more talking about the covenant now, and the details and the commandments of the covenant, they're right. And they give, get this, they give joy to my heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant and give life to the, give light to the eyes. We're talking about Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They're reading these laws. We're talking about the 2022 tax law. And they're saying, I love reading this because it gives life to me. It's light to my eyes and it brings joy to my heart. So you say, what do they know that we don't know? As they dig deep into this covenant, this is an expression of the love of God for us and our love for him. It starts there. That's what this is. As you read this story, especially starting at the Reed Sea and the deliverance there, you get the feeling, however, and this is the sad part of this story, because as you're reading it, just fairly, and I think it's just a fair reading of really the whole Exodus story, get all the way through to the end of the book, but even all the way through to the end of Deuteronomy, you're getting the distinct impression that this particular group of people are not going to be able to do this. I mean, there's God, their covenant partner. He's already redeemed them. He's already restored. He's already loved them. He's already showered his grace upon them. And he's already cared for them and nurtured them and brought them to the Mount of Sinai, where he will meet them in a covenant that will only further develop and mature their love. But you get this feeling as the reader that I don't think these guys are going to be able to do this. As a mentor and friend of mine used to say, who was also a counselor and a psychologist, he said, I don't think these people are marriageable. I just don't think these people are marriageable. They're not going to be able to do this. It's this covenant of marriage, this covenant between God, Yahweh, and them is going to be too much for them. They're broken. These are broken people coming into this covenant. In fact, it's so much there. I encourage you to read it and see it. It's actually specifically mentioned. By the time you get to Deuteronomy, Moses, their leader, is already telling them, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. Failure is a fact. Failure is foreseen. But here's the important thing. Then and now, failure can be forgiven. And forgiveness is real. It's real. Because failure in the law of God and in the commands of God and in the covenant of God, which is what we're really saying, always comes with an invitation and an open door to forgiveness. I failed. I said I'd be a faithful partner in this covenant. God, I said, when you said, would you this, and on this day, would you do this? Would you love and cherish in sickness and in health, for rich and for poor? Would you? I said, yes, yes, yes. And then I failed. But within that same covenant, you will also find this invitation and an open door to experience again the grace and forgiveness of God. It's beautiful. When you have sinned, where do you go? You go back to the grace and the forgiveness that is in the heart of our covenant-keeping God, which leads us, as it should, to Jesus. Jesus, representing the whole group, takes up this very covenant and these very commandments that we're reading about in Exodus chapter 20. He takes them up as a representative of the entire group. The entire group, as a group, completely fail. They never do keep that covenant. They never actually keep it. The rest of the Old Testament, including all the prophets, are really about what happens when those who promised to keep the covenant could not and would not. But Jesus, rather than abandoning this covenant, say, well, never mind, the marriage is off, I want a divorce. Jesus comes along representing the whole group, saying, I, on behalf of my people, will keep this covenant and be the faithful covenant partner for us. He completely completes it. And it's beautiful in its power and in its fulfillment to see something come together and to watch something in its fulfillment is actually quite beautiful. And in this case, quite powerful. In Jesus, we see the covenant for what it really is, its depth, its strength, and its intent. And Jesus reveals the intent of this covenant in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'm covering a lot of ground here. I know that. There's a lot going on. You're going to have to dig some deeper after you listen to this, maybe this week. Because Jesus said, you know, in the covenant that God established with us, that I am keeping for you and on your behalf, and now I am inviting you into this new expression of the covenant in Christ, in me. He said, you would have heard it said that long ago that you shall not murder. That should sound familiar to us today, because that was one of those commandments. And that's what it said. You shall not murder. And anyone who does murder is subject to judgment. Jesus said, but I tell you, in this covenant, as the one who's keeping and completing this covenant, the old one, and now establishing a new one, I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Or you might have heard, and he gives a lot of examples like this, but I'm just giving two, or you might have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Again, sound familiar? That's one of the ten. But I tell you, Jesus said, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, and by the way, that goes both ways, any woman who looks at a man lustfully has already committed adultery with her or him in his heart. In other words, the true aim of God's covenant laws and instructions guidelines were more than just a minimal obedience. Remember I went to a Bible college, a small four-year college where, you know, it really basically prepared people for ministry and mission work and full-time kingdom service, right? Or even part-time kingdom service, for that matter, right? So we had a student handbook, you know, it's pretty thick. You can't do this, and you can't go there, and you can't say that, you know, right? But it's a pretty big, don't do this, don't do that, big thing. And you know, man, you know, teenagers being teenagers, 18-year-olds and 19-year-olds being 18-year-olds and 19-year-olds, it was like you'd look over that book and say, what's the minimal I can do here? You know, what can I actually do that I want to do that won't get me kicked out of this school? Okay, you know, that I can kind of legalistically say, well, I'm still keeping the rule book, you know, but I'm only doing the very minimum. In Christ, we discover that the true aim of God's law isn't just to find the minimum, but it is to find and allow us to live by the letter of the law. But it is to not only find, but experience an unbounded righteousness. No bounds to the righteousness of God in me because of this covenant. No bounds to his righteousness reflected even in the things that I think, my thought life, my inner thought life that no one else ever sees, and in the depths of my own heart. Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing here, the Ten Commandments and all the commandments, the other 42, in fact, the entire 600 of them, they're wonderful. They're awesome. And they came from God. Of course they're awesome and wonderful. And in fact, he said, I didn't come to dismiss that old covenant. I didn't come to say, that was bad. No, none of you guys ever followed it. No one was ever faithful to it, except, of course, God. So let's just toss that out. Or, again, to use that marriage analogy, God wants to get divorced from you because you weren't faithful to his covenant. No, he said, actually, Jesus said, I've come not to dismiss that old covenant, but to complete it. He draws attention to it, including all the penalties for those who were unfaithful to the covenant. Wow, Jesus has come to keep the covenant, to realize for himself all the benefits that came with that beautiful covenant with the Father, with God. But he also does more than that. He also takes upon himself, although he himself never broke the covenant, never was unfaithful to the covenant, he himself takes on all the penalties of that covenant for those of us who have broken and have been unfaithful to that covenant. So that in Christ and through Christ, the laws and the instructions of this covenant are now complete in us and for us. In us and for us. We receive the benefit of the covenant with God now, up front, and the power of his Spirit to enable us to live as Jesus lived and walk his way of walking. Jesus also said the whole of the law can be prioritized into two. Take all 600 plus laws and get them down to just two. Love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So why does it still matter? Why do these 10 commandments, why does that old covenant matter? And why does God want a covenant with me? Why does God want to be married to me today? Or why? Why do the 10 commandments still matter? Because they still reflect and communicate the character of God. God reveals himself through those 10. In fact, God reveals himself through all 600 of them. All right, so they matter because this is a true reflection of our Father in heaven. And it should matter to us who are following Jesus today. What God has revealed in his law is also a model for all the peoples of the earth. Whether you know God or not, whether you know Yahweh or not, whether you're keeping the first commandment or not, it is still his will for all the peoples and all the nations of the earth. The law is still for our benefit. And it makes life better. You follow the instructions and guidelines in the covenant of God, both the covenant of Moses on Sinai and in the covenant that Jesus has established as he's fulfilled the Moses covenant. Well, all the people benefit from this. We must discern the values and priorities of God's ways, his instructions, and his laws so that everyone, talk about equality or equity, so that everyone can know the Father and receive the benefit of keeping his commandments and his love and his grace. Keeping in mind that it was God's heart to enter, or rather to restore all nations. Never forget, it was and is today still God's desire and purpose to redeem, deliver, restore, and shower his grace upon, and save all the peoples of the earth, every ethnic group, every tribe, every language, every nation. God has not forgotten. It is still his desire to show his grace to everyone and have us all come into this covenant with him, this partnership with him through Jesus Christ, his son. The people of his new covenant are here today to reflect, and not only reflect, but to live out and walk out the very heart of our covenant partner, God himself. There's no real mystery to it, and I love this part. I'm wrapping things up right now, just so we're sure. How much longer is it going to go? I'm almost done. And this is where I did this on purpose, because I wanted to bring us to this point. Because in all this keeping together, it's kind of like a husband and wife, right? You have this marriage together, you have this covenant of marriage together, but the covenant of marriage is not the end in itself. It's important. It needs to be nurtured, it needs to be developed, it needs to grow, it needs to be cared for and protected, all those things. That's why we have all the vows and the commandments and the instructions and the and guidelines, and that's why we go to pre-marriage counseling, and that's why we go to marriage counseling when we're having a little bit of trouble, all right? All that is true. But the marriage covenant is not the end in of itself. That marriage is for a purpose. One of those purposes is to actually bear children, but more about that later. That the covenant we have with God in Christ, where he is our covenant partner and we are with him, one of those purposes is so that we might be his kingdom of priests. Kingdom of priests. Now, I know that language might sound a little strange to you, like a kingdom of priests, it sounds like kind of a cult or something weird or something. Let's unpack that. So before we go, because you and I, as followers of Jesus, the covenant partners with God in this new covenant with Jesus, have also been called to be as they were and called to be a kingdom of priests. What do I mean? All right, so in Deuteronomy, rather, Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 to 6, it actually says right there, hey, you guys, I'm inviting you into this covenant. I'm asking you to take up these commands. We will partner together in this covenant, and you will become a kingdom of priests. Now, this same calling gets repeated in Peter as well in the New Testament. But again, let me just go on. A priest, what does a priest do? We're called to be, they and we are called to be a kingdom of priests. He was telling them a priest would stand between God and the people, and they were to mediate the relationship representing both God and the people. Now, where that particular people group, the Israelites, the Exodus 20 people who stood there that day, never really took up that role in that covenant. They were never faithful to the covenant, as we've already said, which meant they never became that kingdom of priests. That never happened until Jesus. So in the same way that Jesus comes and fulfills and is perfectly faithful to that covenant that God establishes on the Mount Sinai and then creates this new covenant coming out of it, so Jesus perfectly fulfills the calling to be the priest that we need, the person who will stand between God and us and make a way for us to connect to one another, taking care of what we need so that we might bond together. Jesus fulfills that. In one sense, Jesus has fulfilled this role. But we, the people in the covenant that we have with him, also have a priestly role. Now, I'm wrapping up, I'm finishing with this, because what I want to do is really cast vision for you and for me, actually. You know, that, like, oh, whoa, wait a minute. You mean this wasn't just to give me a seat in heaven? This wasn't to get me on the train out of hell? This covenant was so much more than that. This wasn't just all the benefits. This was you and I partnering with our covenant partner so that we might be a kingdom of priests for the world. So that you and I might stand in that gap, in that place between earth and heaven, and represent our generation and our people and our families to our Father. There is a role for us as living representatives of the living God, living out a loving, grace-filled obedience. Priests among people, helping people back into a relationship with our Father in heaven, with Yahweh himself. And I love the vision of that, and I leave that vision of that today with you as a covenant-keeping person who has been brought into this covenant of grace by grace, living out the commands and the instructions and guidelines and the values of this kingdom that is ruled and governed by this covenant in Christ, because Christ is in you. He has called us and given us a vision of ourselves. Why am I here? What am I doing here? Why am I alive at this moment? Who can I help come back into relationship with the God of the covenant, who wants to show his grace upon them, to love them, to redeem them, to bring them through the waters and through the fire and save them in Jesus' name. Father, I just thank you that today you are more than able. You are the covenant-keeping God, and you are faithful in that. You're so faithful, you wouldn't give up. You wouldn't give up even when we were unfaithful. You still didn't leave. You didn't divorce us. You didn't break the covenant. You didn't say, okay, I've got legal grounds. I can get out now. You kept in. You stayed in the covenant and found a way for us to be covenant faithful to you through Jesus, your Son. I pray, God, that even today that we would find our way in the covenant of love and grace, responding as the Holy Spirit is calling each of us today through this whole talk and teaching, but then also picking up this vision that we are a people, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, so that we can help others, we can help others to come back to a relationship with you, in Jesus' name. Amen.